Let's look at 1 John. We are looking at chapter 4. And I believe we are in verses 7 and 8. We're at the beginning of this second main section. I do have the rest of the questions, not for the rest of the book, but for the rest of this section that goes through chapter 5, verse 12. I've got these up here. So if you are, I mean, I don't think we're going to get to question 56 today, so you're not missing anything by not having had these questions already, as I've done in other times. But they're up here. If you'd like a copy, then you can come get one after we're finished. And these questions will take us to chapter 5, verse 12. And then we're just down to just one more set of questions. It's likely to just have three or four questions on it. So verses 13 to 21 would finish out the book. And I don't have any real firm guess still about how long that's going to take. I think my the original, whenever we started, was, you know, we'll do this in about 20 to 24 weeks, and then I quickly saw that wasn't going to happen, and so it was like, okay, I'm going to give myself some wiggle room. We'll say 20 to 60. I still think we're going to be in there somewhere. So I just don't know. It might be, and then I think I gave a date. It was going to be sometime in early November. Well, early November starts tomorrow, and so we're not close to finishing yet. So I imagine we'll be going on into the beginning part of 2022. So yeah, I think the whole thing will probably take us about a year to get through, because I think we started it back at the end of February. So it, I don't know. It is what it is, I guess. So let's read these two verses. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. So I think that's as far as we're going to get this morning, so I'll just stop right there and we'll pray over our time together. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for each person that You have brought into this sanctuary this morning to consider Your Word. And I pray that You are using this in the hearts and lives of Your people, that You are being glorified in this, that lives are being challenged to greater and deeper understandings and levels of obedience to Your truth, that we would be shining lights in this world, that we would glorify You in the darkness of this world, that through our fellowship, through our co-laboring together with one another, as we fellowship with You as well in proclaiming these things that are true, that we would be used in one another's lives and in a way that would promote Your holiness in one another's lives, that would be what we would be about as Your people, that would be the work that we would take on, is that I would care about the holiness of my brother in fellowship, and that they would care about my growing in holiness in fellowship, and that's what would tie us together in this tight unity, is that we would grow together and that we would glorify You in the process. I pray that would mark us here at Arbor Heights. I thank You for the fellowship that You are growing here, that we are growing in this way. Thank You for the time that we were able to spend yesterday morning as we painted the fellowship hall, and the conversation was about true things as we were talking about Scripture, and just it was such an encouraging time. And I thank You for that, Lord, and I thank You for the work that You're doing in that. So I pray that You would be over our time together today, that everything that we say, that everything that we do would be honoring to You, that You would be glorified in it. I pray You'd be teaching us by Your Spirit, that You'd be conforming us to the image of Your Son, I pray that we would be doing this to the glory of our Heavenly Father, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we left off last week, we were moving through 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, and we were trying to understand what it is that's being said. We had begun to dive into love as the highest expression of what we human beings are called to. From these two verses, we're setting up a contrast to look at the definitional difference between one who has been born of God and therefore knows God and the one who does not know God. The difference, of course, is perfected love. We're going to get into this concept of perfected love a little bit later on in this set of verses a few weeks down the road. But this is what's in view here, is this perfected love that's evident in the life of the believer that differentiates the believer from the unbeliever, the one who has been born of God from the one who has not been born of God, the one who knows God from the one who does not know God. John identifies these readers as divinely loved ones. That's the beginning of verse 7, beloved, divinely loved ones. And he tells them that we should be loving one another. So as the ones who are divinely loved, we are to be marked by a love for one another. Love ought to define our interactions with one another who are also in fellowship with God as His children. And why is that? Well, because love, that is love that glorifies God, is from God, and the one who is loving has been born of God and knows God. John is going to go into greater detail later on in this chapter, and we'll take a closer look at this perfected love that John has in mind then, but at least how I understand it. But these verses that we're looking at call to love, call us to love one another, and this love, it goes hand in hand with the new birth. Because we have been born of God, that's the new birth, that's regeneration. Because that's true of each and every one of us as believers, then the outpouring of that is that we would be loving one another. And this is very important. Not a single one of us are capable of loving rightly in our flesh, according to unaided human effort, because love is from God. Love does not originate from our fleshly selves. This love is the result of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. This is a divine love having its origin in God. He is the source of this high and holy love that we're called to. The one who is at present loving his brother has been born of God and knows God. According to divinely inspired Scripture, this love that we are called to walk in as an expression of faithful obedience to God is from Him and nowhere else. No one who is unregenerate can love anyone in this way. It's impossible. This love is reserved for those who are in fellowship with God as His children because it belongs to the divine nature that we share in for participation in the divine mission. That's why we have been born again, to share in this divine nature, to partake in this divine nature, so that we would be loving one another, which is participation in the divine mission, which is fellowship with God. The one who is loving in this way can only do so because he has been born of God. He has been born again to be a new creation in Christ. He is now sharing in the divine nature of God that we discussed, and God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. That's a key verse from the beginning of this book, back in chapter 1, verse 5. The one who has been born of God has been born to love. And they've been born to love in this very specific way because God's seed abides in him. Not only has he been born of God, but he knows God. This is that word gnosko that we've talked about previously. Gnosko references knowledge that has been obtained through experience and learning. This is a growing knowledge that we have because we have this intimate relationship with God, and we have this intimate relationship with God through Christ, through His Son. He has obtained knowledge through experience as He has walked in this world as a believer who is beholding the glory of Christ and is being transformed through the renewing of His mind. To reference Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is a believer who is being transformed by the truth, renewing his mind. This knowledge of the believer that John is talking about here is the relationship that we're born again into. This relationship is the product of our regeneration. And remember, regeneration is the beginning of this whole thing, and it drives the process of sanctification. Jesus put such a high importance on the rebirth. He tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The one who is born again has been given this new heart that is alive to God and responds favorably to the truth of God in humility. The new heart loves God and desires to know the truth. It is a truth-loving, God-exalting heart, rather than the dead heart that we had before, which was truth-hating and self-exalting. This new heart pursues truth in Christ, and that is the relationship that we are now in as Christians. We are the ones who love and pursue the truth according or through this relationship that we have with Christ. And it is in this pursuit of truth that we are now engaged in as children of God, that we grow in this experiential knowledge of God. That's the gnosko that he's referencing here. John is saying in these verses that the outcome of all of this is that we would love one another as the product of our being sanctified in the truth. Since we are the children of God who have been born again into this relationship with God through Christ, be living out the expression of this by living a life that's lived out in the light of God's truth, pursuing holiness toward God, co-laboring with God to promote holiness in the lives of one another to glorify God. So that's what we're talking about when John says, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. We tend to act like God's will for my life is a mystery that's hidden under a rock somewhere, and that all of my life is to be devoted to lifting up rocks in an effort to find it. That's not how this works. God hasn't made it hard or difficult to understand what his will is. It's not a mystery. God's will for you, born-again believer, is to live in holiness toward him, to co-labor in the light of God for the purpose of promoting light in the lives of the saints. So if you've been lifting up all the rocks, you can stop doing that. Rather, spend your time beholding the glory of Christ in the Word of God and receive the truth of God with gladness of heart and humility so that you can then love others as you're called to. There is the aspect of sanctification. So sanctification has basically two facets that we can look at. There is the aspect in which the child of God is already sanctified. That's a completed process because that's a positional holiness. A sanctification referencing our position in Christ. So you can't get any more sanctified in your position than you would be if you're in Christ. So to be sanctified is because the child of God is settled and certain in regard to divine truth. That's the other word for knowledge. That's the oida that we talked about. To be settled and certain in regard to divine truth. He has believed the gospel. He knows it. And this preliminary base of knowledge, that's believing on the definitional truths of the faith, leads us to then love. Faith in the truth always results in love. Of course, there's much to know about the truth. There's much to learn about the truth. And we're going to continue to do this as we walk with the Lord, as we are renewed in our thinking according to the truth, which shows us practically how we are to be loving one another. So there's the positional aspect of our sanctification, that we are in Christ and we are sanctified in Him. And then there's the other aspect of our sanctification, that we are being practically sanctified in learning the truth and being conformed in by the renewing of our minds to the image of the Son in the truth. So there's the two aspects of our sanctification that we are growing in. But all who are born again have been sanctified by the truth and have believed the truth by faith, which is manifested in our lives as love. So it is true to say that all who are born again to love others to the glory of God. That's the highest thing that we're called to, is to love others to the glory of God. The more we're sanctified, the more we will love. And this is the basis of the argument that we have to this point, as we're looking at verse 7. All who are born of God are made to be sharers of the divine nature of God. Okay, so that's the regeneration. We now share in the divine nature of God because we have been born of God to be His children. The aspect of this nature that we are sharing in is the love of God, which promotes holiness in the lives of others. It promotes light in the world that's dark through obedience to God. Because we have been born again to share in the divine nature of love, it only makes sense that we would be found loving one another. It's true of the original audience of this letter that John has written, and it's true of each and every one of us who has been born again here today. What does being born again mean, if not to be born again, to share in the divine nature of His holy love? So this will be the attribute of God that will be evident in the children of God who have been made sharers of His divine nature for participation in His work, in His mission. So in verse 8, John turns it around and looks at the one who is not loving. They are easier to find in the world. The one who is not loving has not known God, and so then we can reason from this that if they do not know God, it's because they've not been born of God. So if love, which is life, which promotes light, is not evident in their life, then you can know that they are not sharing in the divine nature because God is love. John is saying, as much as we might try to deceive ourselves and others, you can't fake this. Love is so specific, it's so high and holy that you can't fake it. You can't monkey, or you could, and the world does, monkey around with definitions and deceive people like we see today, but you cannot fake the genuine love to which we are called. All who are loving have been born of God. All who are not loving have not been born of God. This is because God is love, and His nature is love, and so all who are sharing in His divine nature will be loving. That's the reasoning that John is putting forth in these verses. The last phrase of verse 8 says, God is love. And I'm sure you've seen that driving around on the road. People have signs up that just say, God is love. And many of you are probably thinking that this needs a little more clarification because of the great damage that has been done in regard to what love is. When the world says God is love, what do you think the interpretation is of that? Let's have a little audience participation portion for the morning. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah. That's good. Or at least it agrees with me. So I'm going to say that's good. I'm sorry? Yeah. That divine grandfather that just no spankings there, just all good things. So that's what. So this is what I was thinking on that, and y'all gave good answers. When the world says God is love, the interpretation of that is God is not against you or anything that you might want to do. I'm sorry? Yeah, any genuine love would come from God. So He is the source of love. I'm not sure I understand, and I'm not saying you're saying anything wrong. I'm just saying I don't understand the essence of love. What I would say is if we're saying that God is the source of all love, then I would agree with that, sure. That's true. Yeah, that's down in verse 19. So he is not only not against you or anything that you might want to do to make yourself happy, but he celebrates you and all of your varied pursuits for whatever makes you happy. He is providing all of these things for you to make you happy. So there's the grandfather Santa Claus aspect in there. He is providing all of these things for you to make you happy. So we do need some clarification, because that is what the world thinks. That's the interpretation. You know, whenever you see God is love, you know, we're all doing some kind of hermeneutics from that. We're putting an interpretation on that, and then we're deriving some kind of meaning from that. And so where we see God is love, and we have maybe a more scriptural, you know, definition of what love is, we can understand that more rightly or in a right way, whereas the world would look at that and they would say, well, yeah, God is love. He wants only good things for me. He wants me to have all the things that I want. He's going to, you know, not ever speak anything bad about me. There's not going to be any punishment that's going to come from God because he loves me. And so we need some clarification on that. We need to see love clearly for what the Word of God intends for us to understand when we see this word, because the world has, as we've discussed, taken something high and holy and perverted it and defiled it to where it is now understood as the opposite of what it really is. And that's what the world does with the things of truth. It's they do just damage upon damage with the definitions, and then before you know it, now it's the complete opposite. They've turned it around. So let's think through love for a moment as that which belongs to God's nature of light. The light of God is synonymous with his holiness, and these words are used to encompass all of who God is, all of his attributes. Here's where part of the misunderstanding is. God is love, but that's not all he is. Although God is infinitely loving, love is only one aspect of God's light. Because love is an aspect of God's nature of light, we know that it then serves to glorify God, since God always does that which is intended for the highest purpose, which is to glorify himself. Love is to promote and to preserve life according to what is true. Love is an expression of God's holiness, and it is the expression of God's holiness that we are called to. We cannot share in all of his holiness or the fullness of his deity, but God intends that his people who share in his nature will express his holiness through loving one another and loving him. There's much about God's nature that we are not called to express or to demonstrate because we're not God. We can't express all the facets and attributes of God, but we can express love, and that's what we've been called to do as his people, is to basically show the world his holiness in how we love one another and show his nature in that way. So we are not called to express or to demonstrate all of God's nature because we're not God, but love is the part of the light of God that we walk in as his children. Love is part of God's nature of light and holiness. Do you remember when I spoke about the electromagnetic spectrum before? You've got all these types of electromagnetic rays that come to us from the sun. They're all traveling at the speed of light. All wavelengths of sunlight make up the electromagnetic spectrum. It's a big spectrum, but there's only a small band of wavelengths that we humans are designed to be able to see, and that's the visible light spectrum. That's where you get Roy G. Biv, your red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. Only wavelengths of light that fall within this range can be seen with our unaided human eye. The light of God is the entire spectrum of God's holiness, all that is devoted to the glory of God. His holiness is made up of all of his infinite attributes and qualities. God is infinite in his love and in his justice and also in his wrath. As the creator of all and God over all of his holiness, all of his attributes and qualities of his deity make up his divine nature of light. So all that God is intended for the highest purpose, which is his own glory. As the creature, we cannot share in the entirety of his attributes and qualities, as we said a minute ago. we are called to love as the highest expression of holiness that we, the creature, can display. This is what God has chosen in His infinite wisdom. He has chosen for His people to glorify Him on the earth by demonstrating His love to one another through promoting His light to others, through promoting His holiness to others, promoting His truth to others. This is the focus of verses 7 and 8. Let us be doing the highest thing, walking in the light of God by the act of loving one another, because God is love. He is infinitely love. And we are called to share in this particular aspect of His divine nature. Those who are sharing in this attribute of His divine nature have been born again to new life in Christ. The one who is not loving has not been born again. Okay, so you see the difference that John puts on this attribute of the believer, of loving one another in the way that Scripture defines how we are to love one another. This is a really significant thing for us to understand. We must understand love rightly, as this is what we've been born again to do. Glorify God through loving one another. Think back again to John 3. Jesus tells Nicodemus that you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Since loving one another is evidence of being born again, we could think of this as you must be loving your brother if you are to enter the kingdom of heaven. And this is not to be thought of as anything works-based. I'm not saying you do this first so that you will gain entry. I'm saying that loving your brother is the natural outcome of regeneration. It is definitional to the child of God. The one who is loving has been born again. The one who's loving has been given this new heart that loves truth and is alive to God. This is a big deal. I am born again. I am born from above. I will be loving my brother. Let's go back for a minute and consider what love is according to John. We first began to unpack the definition of love back in chapter 2 as we were discussing his command there to keep his commandments in verse 3. And in verse 5, the one who is keeping his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Thinking about perfected love is a pretty significant thing that I've been thinking on lately. So, as I said, we're going to get to that a little later on, a few verses down. But so I won't step on that now. I'm fighting in my head. I'm not going to. So the world's definition of love is very selfish. I will love you for what I can get out of it. Love, according to the world, is joined to a standard of personal happiness. Happiness is up and down, right? It's conditional. What makes me happy today might not make me happy tomorrow. This person I love today, because they make me generally happy, I might decide that I don't love them anymore because they no longer make me happy, or at least not happy enough to make it worth the time and the effort. The love of the world looks at relationships as that which is intended to make me happy as I pursue my own happiness as the highest thing. Again, love that's attached to the standard of personal happiness is self-focused. It is, by its very nature, using a person for whatever benefit you might receive out of it. The love of God, however, is not linked to happiness as being the highest thing, but it's linked to holiness, mutual holiness. The love of God is to see this relationship as an opportunity to love them by dying to myself and walking in faith in the truth. I see this person not as someone whose purpose is to make me happy, but to make me holy. No matter how they're behaving toward me, I can be shaped in holiness. They may intentionally be trying to build me up in the truth, or they might be used in my life to frustrate me and my will and lead me to die to myself. When we think about it like this, how many people have we cut out of our lives because they didn't make us happy? They drove us a little bonkers one too many times, and now they're dead to me. In an effort to be happy, we sacrificed opportunities to be made holy. If happiness is the standard of love according to the world, then what happens when the other person isn't making you happy or happy enough? Well, you don't have to love them. This is a conditional love. If they say the things to me that I don't like, if they tell me about the flaw that I've got that's hurting me or my ability to minister, well, then they've made me unhappy. So I'm now free to consider myself above them. They broke the rules and they did something I didn't like. They made me unhappy. If they hurt me without thought or regard for my feelings, then I am released from my responsibility to love them. But according to divine love, you are never released from loving the other person, because happiness is not the standard. Holiness is the standard. To love is to act in holiness, which is obedience toward God through the keeping of Christ's commandments of the royal law for a specific purpose, and that's the promotion of that which is holy in others. So let me say that again. I know I've said it a few times, but this has been very impactful for me, and I think it's an important point. For us to look at love rightly, we need to be thinking of love in this way. Love is to act in holiness toward God through obedience to Christ's commandments for the specific purpose or intended purpose of promoting holiness in other people, which then glorifies God. Love toward others is always linked to holiness toward God. So can I ever be freed from loving others? No, because I am never called to anything but holiness toward God. Do I get a pass in my behavior because I am not a loving person, or because I just don't have the patience for that? Of course not. No one is given a pass in regard to obedience to Christ's commandment. So therefore, no one is given a pass in regard to loving one another. It is this holiness toward God that is primarily concerned with doing for the other person that which would promote holiness in them without regarding myself first. To love is to be a tree of eternal life in the lives of those with whom you are in relationship. To think rightly about love is to see myself as a vessel of God's preserving grace that promotes Christ's life in other people. So our aim is not to make everyone happy. This is where the world tries to nail us when we speak up to the darkness of the world. They would say things like, you're not being very loving when you say that. Christians are supposed to be loving, but you are hating everyone that you disagree with. If we don't understand the definition of love, we will have nowhere to go. They'll have us backed into a corner, and we won't have anything to say in reply. So love is not to be primarily concerned with the happiness of others, but it's to be primarily concerned with their holiness before a holy God. So we love by providing the example of holiness for them to see. Okay, so that's a way that we can be loving people. We can be loving people by providing for them an example of holiness. This is why conduct matters. In the letter to the Philippians, Paul exhorts his readers in chapter 3, verse 17, to join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. There is a call here to find people who are trees of life, life-giving fruit, and then imitate what they're doing. So this is the first way that we can be loving one another, through following the example of Christ in loving to promote holiness in others that can be observed and imitated by them. So if I'm primarily concerned with my own happiness, I'll be participating in things that I shouldn't, things that in no way promote holiness and life in those around me. Love is to all of your own preferences and what you think will make you happy, and to burn it up on the altar because you desire more to see people grow in holiness versus you growing in your own personal happiness. This is why Paul could say, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble, in 1 Corinthians 8:13. I'm guessing that Paul probably enjoyed eating meat, but he says that he would forego something that he enjoyed if it would remove a stumbling block for his brothers and sisters in their pursuit of holiness, which was the highest thing. The higher thing is for him to promote holiness in the lives of his brothers and sisters. And if his eating of the meat caused them to stumble in any way, he wanted to remove that stumbling block for them, because the higher thing is for them to be growing in holiness. This is what it is to be a living sacrifice, according to what Paul writes in Romans 12:1. My happiness is of no lasting value, but the holiness of my brother is. So let me spend of myself there, storing up treasures in heaven. Let me invest in the holiness of my brothers and sisters. Our holiness, walking in the light as He is in the light, is loving our brother because we can be an example to him of holiness toward God. When we sin against God and we are unloving toward our brother, haven't we missed an opportunity to promote life in them? We chose instead to make ourselves happy at the expense of an opportunity to promote holiness in the lives of our brothers and sisters. Another way that we can love our brother is that we can actively be teaching them the truth rather than teaching them the lies of the world. No one needs your thoughts on the world as much as they need to know the truth of what God has said. We can promote holiness in the lives of our brothers and sisters by praying for them and also caring for their needs, both spiritual and physical. We can promote holiness in our brother by regarding his holiness as far greater, a far greater value than my own happiness. Love toward God is manifested as obedience to Christ. And we see this backed up in Scripture in a few different places. We have 2 John verse 6. We have 1 John 5 verse 3. We have 1 John 2 verse 5. And then John 14 verse 15. The love of God manifests as obedience to the commandments of Christ. And obedience to the commandments of Christ then manifests as love for the brothers, which promotes holiness in them. This is why in James, he doesn't mention the greatest commandment, but only the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. You will only love or only promote the holiness of God in your neighbor in obedience to God in response to loving him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So only in fulfilling the first one would you even do the second one. We must think in this way. We who are Christians cannot take on the perversion of love that says that I love that which makes me happy. That's how we get the idea of love. That's like, I love this sports team or French fries or pizza. I love this stuff. It makes me happy. I enjoy it. If you're going to love me, you must affirm what makes me happy. Happiness, as the highest goal, is about the promotion of self. How would you feel when someone gets in the way of what you wanted? What if they tell you that you shouldn't have the object of your desire? How do you think about that? I think I know how we all feel about that. Somebody tells me something I don't want to hear. I'm sorry, I even asked you. We don't tend to see that as being loving because we've been influenced by the lies of the world. Even if they're not speaking the truth to you in love for the promotion of holiness in you, even if they're being mean and ugly toward you, you can still love them by promoting holiness in them through your actions and through your words that care more about them being made holy than you care about your own situation, your own happiness. Yes, ma'am. Yes. That's what I was going to bring up next, yeah. No. I agree with it. And I think something that we run into sometimes, as I've thought about it, is we understand that the truth is important. But is that what's motivating me telling this person something about their behavior? Or is it that I care about them being holy before God? And is that what's motivating me? Is it that I'm right, I'm the right one, and you're the wrong one? Or is it that I am concerned for you because this is not God's best for you, and you're not glorifying God in this behavior? So I think that's what primarily needs to be motivating us. And to speak to what you said a minute ago, is that sometimes a person can come at you combatively, and you know there's a right way to do this. It's in one of the Proverbs, I believe. I couldn't tell you where, but a soft word turns away wrath. Yeah. So there's a right way to approach your brother or sister in this. And then as y'all were speaking too, it kind of reminded me of a situation that we're in right now, where there's a difficult influence in our lives, and you know it's getting pushed to the point where that hard words have been said. And, there's been the speaking of truth to this person, but that eventually it has to be. I can't just keep allowing this very negative and potentially dangerous influence to be around my children and my family, because that's not what's best for them, and it's not doing what's best for the person who's causing the trouble, because they're not walking in the holiness of God, and they need to be. There needs to be consequences for that. They need to call them to holiness and then pray for them, but that doesn't have to be that we're right beside them walking in that. You do want to walk beside people as best you can, but I agree, there are times where it's not what's best for everybody else to come alongside and to be within close proximity there. Right. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, it is. Much, much higher of a standard than what the world has embraced. Sir. Absolutely. Sure. Yeah, you're the best person. All you ever do is ask me how I'm doing. You ask about my kids. You ask about, you know, you let me talk about my favorite subject. It's just me all the time. You're great. And then, yeah. But then that's the happiness. That's like that they want to be happy, and that makes them happy to talk about themselves. And you are a very kind person, and so they'll probably ask you some reciprocating questions. So this is a good relationship for me. I want to, you know, keep this going. But then, as soon as you cross that line into not caring primarily about their happiness, but caring primarily about their holiness, then that's when the defensive hands go up, and they're like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa! This isn't." Well, yeah, yeah, absolutely. So it's, oh, please. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you know, I'm already fighting to not get into what that about perfected love, and I'm going to be strong, and so I'll wait till later. But I like what you. What's that? What did you say, Gary? Oh, thank you. But I like what you were saying about love isn't responsive or reciprocating. It's sacrificial. It's what God was providing, the ultimate demonstration of love, and we're going to get to that. Shortly, but so I'm gonna hit pause on that, so I don't, you know, have to deal with, oh, I already said that, and move on in the notes. So I'll just wait on that. But that was a good comment. Thank you. So it's not actually loving for us to affirm what makes someone happy if what makes them happy is not holiness toward God. We can hit the easy ones, and we can all agree that it's not loving to affirm someone who wants to abort their baby. It is not loving to affirm someone who wants to join themselves in hearty agreement to the LGBTQ movement. It's not loving to affirm someone who watches perversions on a screen, whether that be pornography or the vast majority of what ends up on screens. It's not loving to affirm someone who's flirting with worldliness through movies that they watch and the music that they listen to. I think that we stunt our growth by caring primarily if something is sinful. If that's the filter we're looking at things through, is this sinful? I think we're stunting our growth with that. If we're saying, if that's the primary test it has to pass on whether or not I'm going to participate in it, is this thing sinful? And then if it is, I'm not going to participate in it. If it's not, then I will. But that shouldn't be our filter. Is this sinful? Is the filter of the 16-year-old who's asking the youth pastor what's permissible in a relationship with a member of the opposite sex? So let's mature beyond thinking like a 16-year-old. We ought to instead be asking ourselves, is this wise or is it unwise? Does this promote holiness in my brother or does it only serve my happiness? With a wrong view of what love is, you will interpret someone's genuine love toward you as hatred when they tell you something that makes you happy is either sinful or unwise. Wisdom is what we should be striving for. If not sinning is your aim, then you'll fall into sin much more often because you're going to be aiming just outside of sin. It is unwise to go right up to the boundary and play there. In highlighting how she and her sister are different, Marie has told me that there was a certain line on their driveway that their parents told them, you know, she and her sister, don't go past this line because that would be too close to the road if you did. Her sister's mindset was to find the most enjoyment in her play right there at the line. So think about that. The whole yard is good. If you're standing at the line looking at the road, like everything behind you is good. And she wanted to be right there at the line. The yard is good. Behind you that you're standing at, it's good, but at the line is where I want to be. That's where the most fun is. However, wisdom is to aim way over there, way away from the line, not even to flirt with sin. Your happiness is not the goal. Holiness and the promotion of holiness in others is the goal, and holiness is miles away from that unwise behavior that you're messing around with. So we do have about 5 minutes left, and so I'll get started into this next question. So this is question 54. Building upon the concept of God is love, what is the demonstration of the love of God toward fallen man? And what do we learn about love through this example? How does this act fit the definition of love that we've been talking about? So John is building off of what was just stated in verse 8. John landed that previous thought at because God is love. As we've said, love isn't all God is, but His infinite love is part of His divine nature of light and holiness. As the part of His holiness that we're called to strive to grow in. His infinite love glorifies Himself among His creation, as does His infinite wrath and His justice. All of God's nature is light that John is referencing back in chapter 1, verse 5. And as I said in the last question, love is the highest attribute of God that we can demonstrate, that we are called to walk in. And the love of God is consummated in us when, and you could say also perfected in us, when we are loving Him through obedience to the truth. Love is to act in holy obedience to Christ's commandments without regard for one's own happiness, for the promotion of life and happiness in another. Love toward God is to live obediently in accord with the instruction of the New Covenant Law, which is the royal law. And when we obey this law, the outcome is that we're living toward others to promote holiness and life in them. And this is our highest calling. This is what it is to be in fellowship with God and with the saints. Now in verses 9 and 10, John is providing for us the greatest demonstration of such love that has ever been. He points us to the cross of Christ. In this way, God, the love of God, was made manifest among us. God loved us in a very specific and significant way. This love was made manifest among us. It was on display. It was something that we can point to and something that happened in time on the earth in this physical realm. For something to be manifested, it takes something that's abstract and then makes it clearly seen or understood. The love of God toward fallen man was made visible and clearly seen and perceived in this way, that He sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And I want to come back to this concept of living through Him, which is the abiding concept in a minute. But John gives us more information regarding this demonstration of divine love in verse 10. He starts with, "In this is love." The love that we are to be thinking on as we see love in the Bible is not a love of reciprocation, as we were talking about just a few minutes ago, or the idea that you do for me and then I'll do for you. But love is a love that's linked to grace. Not that we have loved, but that He has loved us. God didn't act toward fallen man in love because of any love that man demonstrated toward God. That's not the case at all. The clear teaching of Scripture is that mankind exists as an enemy of God in his fallen state, and he cannot submit in obedience to the truth of God's Word. He is unable, and he doesn't even want to. He sees the things of God as foolishness rather than life-giving, and he's making up his own standard of truth and living according to that. While fallen man is in this state of shaking his fist at God in rebellion against him, God acts toward him by grace to demonstrate the love that he has for him. To go back briefly to what we talked about in the last question, the love of the world doesn't work like this. We said that the love of the world is the love that is conditioned by whatever is making me happy. I love whoever or whatever makes me happy. This is a love that requires something first. That's reciprocation. Any love that requires something first is not divine love that's in view here. The love of the world is a love of works. You do something for me that makes me happy, and then I will love you conditioned upon continued happiness. I'll do something for you if I think there's a good chance that you will then reciprocate as I think you should. And if you do, then great. I got something out of it that makes me happy. But if not, then lesson learned, and now I'm not going to do anything for you ever again. That's a perversion. That's a self-centered perversion of what love is. God loved us while we were yet sinners, while we were His enemies in rebellion against Him and against His Word. We didn't do anything that would make God think that we were deserving of His love. If we were deserving of His love, then was this a demonstration of His grace, or was it a wage that was earned, that was actually owed to us for being lovable? By this grace of God, grace by which He moves in love toward fallen man, He demonstrated His love for us through the act of sending His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that seems like a good place to stop. And so let me pray for us, and then we'll be done. Lord God, I thank You so much for Your truth. I thank You for the Word that You have given to us, that You inspired these men to write, and that You preserved Your Word throughout time, that we can have it today in our own language, and that we would be sanctified by it. And I pray that that's what it does in our hearts today. I know that's what You are doing, this work in the hearts of Your people. We know from Philippians that You who have started this work through the regeneration of our heart, You will bring this work to completion. And I know that You're doing this in the hearts of Your people, and I pray You would continue to do it. I thank You for this time that we've had this morning, the things we've talked about, this all-important concept of love as a result, or as a manifestation, I guess, of our sanctification, that we would be showing Your love to one another, that we would be primarily concerned about the holiness of our brother or our sister, more so than our own happiness. So Lord, I pray that that would truly just do work in our hearts, that we would think on that we would spend time meditating on what that means and what that looks like in all of my relationships. How am I to act and react with my spouse and with my children, with my coworkers, or even that random on the road? How am I to respond lovingly toward them to promote Your truth, Your holiness, Your light in this world? So, Father, I thank You for what You are doing in our lives to sanctify us. And we know that You will continue to do it. And we pray that You would be doing that even today, this week, in our conversations with each other. And Father, it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.